Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, if my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. With my lips I rejoice all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises are fully trustworthy, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I've put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may all your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands.
Isn't that amazing, hearing God's word read in that way? It just, it unpacks it all, doesn't it? Well, at this time of year, spring has sprung, according at least to the calendar. Not so sure about the weather today. I know in Adelaide it's been very similar weather. It's quite chilly, and I am waiting for the ongoing spring weather to come. Now, part of the reason I love spring is the spring flowers. I love freesias and wisteria and lisianthus and tulips. I do love the spring flowers. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher and writer in 19th century London, he likened Psalm 119 to a garden of sweet flowers. So in this quote, this is from his commentary on Psalm 119. This sacred ode is a little Bible, the scriptures condensed, rewritten in holy emotions and actions. Blessed are they who can read and understand the saintly aphorisms. I had to look that one up. Pithy sayings, right? So if they can read these saintly aphorisms, they will find golden apples and come to reckon that this psalm, like the whole scripture which it praises, is a pearl island, or better still, a garden of sweet flowers. So in a spring garden, as you walk around each turn, there's something more beautiful to see and to smell. And as you spend more time in it, you come to appreciate it even more. So too with this psalm, and so too with really the whole of God's word. Before we get to Psalm 119 itself, let's just take a moment and think about the Psalms, the whole book of Psalms. So in terms of the Psalms, where we're at in the Bible, the Psalms is Israel, Old Testament Israel's prayer and praise book. So it models the whole Psalter models for us, or for God's people, how we can approach God in prayer and in praise. How to do that, what we can say, and also what we can say when we don't know what to say at all. In the Psalms, you've probably noticed that as you've read it, in the Psalms you see the whole, it's raw emotion, isn't it? So there's this whole range from the heights of joy and happiness and excitement to the depths of despair. You see the whole lot. And the Psalms model for us what it's like to take it all to God. To be real. Now, if we're in the book of Psalms, it means that we're in the territory of poetry. That is the genre or the type of literature that we're in. So obviously in poetry, this is not an instruction manual. This is poetry. So the words are crafted. They're very carefully crafted. They're done in an artistic way. It's often in highly condensed meaning, isn't it? Now, some of you may love poetry, love the word pictures and the texture of the language. Some of you, perhaps not so much, find poetry a bit hard to relate to or just generally have bad memories of English at school. There's a few nodding heads. Wherever you are, let me encourage you, though, that this is part of God's inspired word here for our salvation, for our encouragement, for our teaching and our correction. As, of course, 2 Timothy 3 reminds us. So let's now, if we zoom in and look at Psalm 119 itself, so the whole thing. Now, it is the longest psalm, in case you weren't aware, all 176 verses. You'll be pleased to know we're not going to cover every single one of those 176. So what we're doing in these three talks is zooming in on particular sections. Now, the form of this psalm is it's an acrostic poem. So if it'd be really helpful if you have it open in your Bibles or on your phone. Now, you'll see that there's at the top of each group of each stanza, so each group of eight verses, let's call it a stanza, there's a Hebrew letter. If you wanted to learn your Hebrew alphabet, that's how you can do it. Because each verse in that stanza starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph and then Bet, and on it goes through all 22 letters. Now, we find Psalm 119 somewhat intimidating, I think, because it's long, yes, but it also, it's quite repetitive. It doesn't fit nice and neatly into a structure. I don't know about you, but I just give me sweet linear logic. I like a logical structure to any passage that I'm working with, which I'm reading even. The Psalms, they don't kind of go into that easily because it's poetry. So I think it's helpful, and I was helped in this. There's a book by Christopher Ashe, which I think is mentioned somewhere in your booklet. He suggests to think of it as theme and variation. So be a little bit patient as we come at this big psalm. Think of it as theme and variation. So with theme and variation, think it's like a piece of music. So where there's a musical idea that's stated or played, and then that musical idea is developed and varied. So take an example, Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Imagine that melody is played by the piano. That's the theme. Then an orchestra takes that theme and different, you know, the brass play the melody, and then the strings play it, or it's played at a different speed or in a different key or with a different rhythm. The theme, the musical theme, is taken and varied. It's developed. As the listener, you can appreciate different nuances of it. That's what happens with theme and variation. So in this great long psalm, the theme is God's word. The most common word, if you just skim read a few of the stanzas there, it goes on for several pages in your Bible, you'll see that there are a lot of different words used for God's word. The most common of those is in the NIV, translated as law. The Hebrew for that is Torah. You may have heard of that Hebrew word. It's used 25 times in the psalm. Now that comes from the verb, the Hebrew verb, for teaching. So it's a comprehensive term for all words that give direction from God. So this is God's guidebook for the journey of life. That's what the Torah was. So that's the theme. And then if we think of the variations, there's seven other words there on the PowerPoint in the psalm that are used for God's word. So statutes, precepts, decrees, commands, laws, word, promise. The psalmist, as you read it through, the psalmist is using all those total of eight words, he's using them interchangeably. So he talks about keeping the precepts, the decrees, the word, the statutes. He talks about learning the laws, the commands, the decrees. He's not using them for distinct meanings, but more as it's a kaleidoscope. He's building this poetic picture, this musical picture of God's word. So think of it, the musical theme of God's word, it's treated in different ways, it's played by different instruments in the orchestra. So we see God's word from different angles. It all accentuates and it accumulates as we see the different nuances, and the music increases in depth and nuance. The symphony builds, if you like. So through this whole theme, the whole psalm, we see this theme and variation on God's word. But we also see throughout the psalm, there's a rhythm. Any piece of music has a rhythm. In this psalm, the rhythm is the rhythm of grace. Now, if you've read the psalm at all, or just as you skim through, you might be thinking, well, on first impression, doesn't it seem strange to delight in God's law? Isn't it really? Really? Isn't it just overkill to have so many words for God's word and to be so focused on law and commands? Or do you feel a bit uncomfortable, almost as if it's saying that it's a bit works-based even, saying that if I do these things, I can make myself okay with God? Well, I think if you read it, and hopefully if you have read the whole psalm, you'll agree that when you read it, the genuine emotion of the psalm, the psalmist's emotion can't help but convince us that he's not being driven out of any sense of guilt. There's no sense of begrudging duty at all. This whole psalm is drenched with, infused with, the rhythm of grace. The psalmist speaks as someone who has already been saved by God. Throughout the whole Bible, God's grace is, we would define God's grace as his loving kindness shown to those who don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, and God has saved us. So this language of God's grace, it's the rhythm, it's the underlying rhythm of the theme and variation. Anyone who's been in a church band, and how well are our band serving us tonight, of course, but or even all of us who've sung at church, led by people playing instruments, realise how important the rhythm is. Or in a band, you need to have the rhythm instrument, otherwise it can all just fly apart, can't it? The rhythm is really important. So the words for God's word, the law, the statutes, commands, they're all covenant words. That's what unifies them all. They all operate within the context of the covenant relationship between God and his people, all of which shows his grace. Now, I've suddenly brought up covenant, this word covenant, which is, that's a binding promise or a contract between two parties. So in the Bible, it's between God and his people. In the Old Testament, between his people, Israel. So the covenant, as you read the Bible, the covenant is the one huge unfolding salvation plan that God has to save human beings. The living God building relationship with sinful humanity. The covenant, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see more of that tomorrow morning. So whenever we're thinking of covenant, there's two directions. So firstly, there is the direction from God to his people. So he works by grace to save his people. So in the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. He saved his people from slavery. People didn't deserve it. God did it out of his grace. It's his initiative, his choice, his love. Okay? So that's the God to people. But then, of course, there is the response, the other direction, God's people to God. The response of the saved people. Having already been saved, not earning salvation, but having already been saved, they respond to God in a way that he has set out for them to do. Even in this psalm, you'll see the word the Lord in capitals, that's God's name. Even that is a reminder that we're in covenant territory here, because the Lord is God's covenant name. So in Exodus 6, it's on the screen, verses 6 to 8. This is God talking to Moses. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So this very name, the Lord, that's a flashing neon sign, flashing away. This is in the context of the covenant. So as we look at all eight words there that are used in this psalm, they're all covenant words. They all have grace as their first direction, all of those words, reminding us that God initiates relationship with his people and he sustains it. So God in the Old Testament initiated, he saved his people through the Exodus, redeeming them from slavery. And ultimately, what we can look back to, of course, is God saving us from sin through Christ on the cross. So it's in the context of grace that God's people, that we are called to respond in obedience, to respond by living a godly life. And we know how to do that when we live or when we walk according to the way of God's word. So what we've done there, we've just traced how grace is the rhythm of the psalm, the rhythm really of the whole of Scripture. So the psalmist here, he's building this musical celebration of God's word. When he's talking about God's word, he's thinking of the Old Testament scriptures. But we can take these words as referring to the whole of Scripture. We have the New Testament now too. And as Spurgeon said, as we saw earlier, this psalm is a little Bible. It's the Scriptures condensed, a little microcosm of the whole of Scripture. So as we've thought where we're at in the Bible, we've looked at this psalm. We're going to zoom in now to look at stanza one. And as we think about theme and variation, so the theme of this psalm is God's word, and the variation that we can see in this stanza, in this first eight verses, is that walking in the way of God's word and following his ways is the only way of blessing. That's the variation on the theme in this stanza. So, verse one, the psalmist talks about blessing. Now, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist addresses his readers. The rest of the psalm is a prayer, as we heard so well performed for us. Do you notice the psalmist firmly connects the idea of blessing with actions? So look in your Bibles, look at verses 1 to 3, look at the verbs. Blessed are those who walk according to God's law, who keep his statutes, seek him wholeheartedly, do no wrong, but follow his command, follow his ways. That word blameless there. Now, maybe you're thinking, I could never be blameless. Surely only Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? Who could actually walk that way? But blameless isn't talking about being sinless. Job in the Old Testament and Zechariah and Elizabeth in the New Testament, they were people who were described as blameless. So blameless isn't being sinless. Being blameless is to have integrity. It's to be the same on the outside as we are on the inside, to not have any hypocrisy. So verse 2, it's seeking God with a whole heart. Not a divided heart with various priorities. So it's like there's again a billboard flashing. Come this way for blessing. Those who walk according to God's word, who keep his statutes, who seek him wholeheartedly, they will be blessed. Come this way for blessing. Now I guess that really, it does beg the question then, doesn't it? What is blessing? What's it talking about there? I don't think we can read this passage and come away thinking that blessing is some material blessing, as if it's lots of cash and a comfortable life, anything like that. Those who walk according to God's word, who keep his statutes, who seek him wholeheartedly, so blessing is, it's not lots of cash and a comfortable life. It's a state of spiritual well-being. It's joy. So you could take a person from a worldly point of view. The blessed person may not be in a good situation. But from God's point of view, and isn't that the one that matters most, they are in great spiritual health. It's the state of spiritual well-being. So, here in Psalm 119, how does God's word bless us? Well, look, verses 1 to 2. God's word keeps us blameless in our walk as we seek God wholeheartedly. Verse 3, it guards us from doing wrong. Verse 6, it stops us being put to shame. Verse 7, it leads us to praise and worship God. God's word really is life-changing, isn't it? In verse 5, do you notice the psalmist's longing? He longs that his ways were steadfast in following the Lord's ways. And in verse 7, look, he's in his longings to be obedient. So he's learning God's righteous laws and commands, as he does that, he will praise the Lord. The psalmist is longing for holiness. Walking the walk means walking as the Lord walks. It means walking with him, living with him, living according to the law, as he has told us that he wants us to live and walk. One of the things I love about Adelaide is the coastal walk. So there's a footpath there. You can see Adelaide has a pretty straight coastline, being on the Gulf. So it runs, actually there's some sort of footpath that runs the entire length of Adelaide City. So I've sometimes gone for a walk down there with my friends Joy and Kez and Lawrence the dog between Glenelg and North Brighton. Now, imagine next weekend, we decide to go walking. So 10 o'clock, Kez sets off from Glenelg, but at 10 o'clock, I set off from the bottom of the Mount Lofty walk instead, which is an hour inland in the Adelaide Hills. Clearly, at that point, we would not be walking together, would we? Or, to put it in Christchurch terms, think of Godley Head here in the harbour. So it'd be like if I decide to walk along the summit road to the head, but Lee started at the head and then walked down the coastal track down to Taylor's Mistake Beach. Clearly, we're not walking together, are we? If I'm going to walk with the Lord, I need to walk in his way, walking according to what's in his word. Because in his word, that's how we know his character. That's how we know his saving actions and how he wants us to live. If we sweep forward now to the New Testament, following God's way means living as disciples of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? So for Christians, he has saved us already through the Lord Jesus' death for us. So that means that we have the status, the objective, we are in the objective status of having been forgiven and justified. But just because we have that status of being forgiven, it doesn't mean that we can just kick back and do whatever we like, does it? We show that we have that status in the way that we walk or that we live. So we are called to live as the forgiven people that we are. So the Apostle John, in his first letter, 1 John 2, 3-6, said that. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. What John is saying there, what the Old Testament, what the psalmist is saying in Old Testament terms, they're saying that discipleship, that is not a spectator sport. We don't just sit back and look at the way that Jesus walked and give thanks that he did it so that we don't need to. No, that's not right, is it? Discipleship is to walk in his ways, to walk the way that he walked. The Tour Down Under in January, that's a big event for our not sin against you. Hiding God's word in our hearts, that whole action of meditating on scripture, memorizing it, it does force us, if you try and do a memory verse or a longer passage, you really have to take note of it, don't you? You've got to take note of the rhythm of the words, of what it means. You can't really memorize something really without understanding it. My friend Wendy has been memorising Philippians over the last several months. It's been the focus of what she's been reading in her personal Bible reading. And she was just telling me the other day how much it has impacted her. the action and the discipline of reading and rereading and rereading and rereading and memorizing the next bit and the accumulation of it. She said it has just been so helpful, and she just feels like she's getting unpacking more and more insights through doing that. And we know, as we know God's word, then the Spirit's going to bring it to bear on our lives, isn't he? How many times have we been in a situation and we remember some nugget of scripture? Or perhaps a song. Isn't scripture set to song a good thing for helping us remember it? So it can be, the Spirit will bring it to mind when we're struggling. Or so it will be on our lips so that we can encourage, we can exhort. Like we heard Mary did, to encourage and exhort. Verse 12, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Having for the psalmist, having God's word in his heart means that it leads him to praise God, to speak God's word to himself and to others. Verse 14, he rejoices in following God's word as something of great value, as a jewel without price. And in verse 16, the idea of delighting in God's word. It's a recurrent theme. Why don't tonight, if you can, read through the whole psalm and track how many times does delight or delighting come up. If you delight in someone, a child, a friend, a spouse, then you're not going to neglect spending time with them, are you? So it's not something driven by guilt, but it's a desire to know God more. And we do that by reading his word and responding to him in prayer. So as we've seen the variation here in this second stanza, the theme of God's word, the variation here in this second stanza is that we delight in God's word by hiding it in our hearts so that it will be on our lips. So as we bring some threads together, as we think about Bible delight, how are we going at the moment with walking in the way of the Lord, which we know through his word, delighting in it, having it in our heart and on our lips? Looking at a psalm like this, it gives us an excellent opportunity to take a pulse check, doesn't it? How are we going? Do I love the Bible, not just as literature, but as God's word? Is that love borne out in the way that I read it myself? Or perhaps with others. As we sweep forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul joins in the chorus of delighting in God's word as he exhorts Timothy, a young church leader, to see the immense treasure that the Bible is in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as the chorus of the psalmist's voice and Paul's voice combine, let's hear the reminder that God's word makes us wise for salvation, the reminder that God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And let's hear the exhortation to continue on in the truth of the gospel, to continue delighting in God's word as we pick up the theme from the psalmist. Recently, I read a very helpful blog article on the Gospel Coalition website by Eric Raymond. He was talking about the impact of regularly reading God's word. He said, God uses your regular exposure to the word of God to mold you into the image of his son. Your faithful reading of and meditation upon the Bible makes grooves, and the wheels of your life ride along in those tracks. The Spirit does his work, doesn't he? And it's such a helpful image to think about how the Spirit does that. The Spirit does his work. He creates those grooves. He shapes our minds, our hearts, and our lives through God's word. The grooves of godliness and holiness and Christlikeness gradually become more pronounced in our lives as we navigate the ups and downs of life. And you think over a barren plain like that, initially there's no grooves, and then with increased traffic, there's more grooves. So as the grooves get deeper, as we grow in godliness, the wheels of our life follow the grooves. So here's a question to ask. Do we come to the Bible hungry and expectant, like the psalmist, longing for God to work in us through his word and by his Spirit, making those grooves? So whether we're reading the Bible ourselves or with a friend, whether it's around the dinner table or at Bible study or going to church, you can pray with the psalmist from verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. If we think practically about our own personal Bible reading, we've just heard a very helpful conversation. So there's lots of great things as we think about things to use. They're finding a structure. I know I'm a structure person. That's why I use either the notes, the Explore notes. The Kellers have written a great reflection book on the Psalms. There's a little bit of the Psalms to read each day. Find some sort of structure. If you feel like you've gotten bogged, that's okay. Change it up. Speed up, slow down. Maybe think of a different medium. Rather than reading, if you're an auditory learner, can you listen? The Bible on disc or on whatever app. It's in the car, on the train. Listening to scripture in song. Sons of Korah, they've put psalms to music. What a great way to reflect on God's word. It's okay to change it up, isn't it? You don't have to think I've got to finish, I'm ploughing through the depths in all its beauty, but the depths of Isaiah, and I'm feeling a little bogged. It's okay. Why don't you, Isaiah will still be there. You could start something else. That's okay. Because sometimes we've just got to do it, don't we? We've got to just start small, pick something, tell a friend, and do it. Pray that God will help you to delight in his word. I also find that praying in response to what I'm reading is so helpful. It stops me just analysing it, but it actually helps me to internalise it. The thank you, Lord, that, you know, some aspect of his character or his actions that I've been reminded of, or please help me too. Similar, I think, what we saw with the journaling as well. So in a year's time, when you're back at Women's Convention next year and you look back over this 12 months, how do you want to see that you have grown in delighting in God's word, walking according to it, having it on your heart so it's on your lips? Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you for this beautiful psalm. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be women who delight in your word. Father, please help us to grow in that, to have it in our heart so that it will be on our lips, to grow in our godliness, wanting to allow you to make those grooves in our lives so that the wheels of our lives run along increasingly godly and holy grooves. Father, please be at work in us. Bless us as we grow in our knowledge and love for you. And Lord, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.